The book of Malachi, the third chapter. Hear now the word of our Lord. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet have robbed we? But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee, in tithes and offerings? We are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed we, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there are may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrances was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that brought thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen.
Okay, this is our seventh lesson on the parables of the book of Matthew. And we have covered the first four parables in that 13th chapter. And I don't know if you've noticed, I haven't really pointed this out that much, but these first four parables that were spoken by Jesus were spoken outside the house. And they represent the external. Being outside the house, they represent the external things with regard to the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, those things which have an effect on the proposed kingdom that were negative in nature. Things such as evil, wickedness, unbelief, worldly priorities, false teaching, etc. External pressures, things outside, and it's represented by Christ. There was a multitude there. He was outside the house of Matthew, and he gave these four parables. The next four parables that are given are inside the house, And they are in direct contrast to the first set of parables. They are found only in the book of Matthew. They proceed to unfold the inner or the Godward aspects of the kingdom of heaven that was to come. They are internal as compared to external, the external natures of the parables spoken outside the house. So before we pick up these four, I want to back up just a little bit and review the first four, because there's some who have missed and so forth. If you recall, the first parable that we saw was the parable of the sower. And in this parable, the word or the seeds of the kingdom were sown. And those words were characterized by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist sowed him first. That was the first sowing. Christ himself had the second sowing, and it was characterized by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the third sowing was during the period of covered by the book of Acts, which is 35-year period of time, when the 12 were also sowing seeds of the kingdom. And that was also started off by Peter when he said, repent, for the king at the day of Pentecost, and early in the Acts period when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those three sowings were said to be on rocky ground, in thorny places, by the wayside where the soil is packed and nothing will grow. And that ground, the thorny ground, the rocky grounds, the thorny, all that was a symbol of the hearts of the hearers. So the word was the seed, and the ground was the hearts of the hearers. And then it talks about there being four sowings, and the one sowing was to be in good ground, and that sowing is yet future. When the hearts of Israel, when the Lord will put in the hearts of Israel his new covenant with them. And at that time, the kingdom will take root, and that will be what we know to be the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. All of these four sowings in the parable of the sower were largely external failures. There were some, of course, that believed. There's always those few. But there is to be, of course, this one glorious sowing in the future where it will actually bear fruit and the nation of Israel will become a kingdom of priests. The second parable that we looked at was the tares. And in the parable of the tares, we found the reason for the delay of this kingdom. One of the reasons for the delay of this kingdom is discovered in that parable. And of course, there we see that an enemy hath done this. He has sown among the children of the kingdom, among those who believe, tares, and it's described as tares amongst the wheat. And then the tares are the children of the evil one, and the wheat is the good believers in Christ. Tares come from a plant that looks exactly like wheat, and you can't tell the difference until the grains begin to ripen. And when the grains ripen, they become black in Zewan, which is the tares. That's a plant in the Middle East. The parable tells us that those tares are to be removed at the end. The third parable that we looked at outside the house was the mustard tree. And the mustard tree was the next reason given for the delay of the kingdom. And what we saw in the mustard tree was that the sovereignty changed hands back with Nebuchadnezzar. And we went back and looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and we saw how this, he had this dream of this tree that sprang up. And the birds came and nested, the fowls of the air nested in the branches of this tree. And that tree represented Gentile domination over the nation of Israel, which has been going on now for a couple thousand years. The stage is marked by the words, "It becometh a tree, and the fowls lodged in the branches." And we saw that the parable of the mustard tree, it was planted, which you don't plant a tree, but it was planted, the herb of the mustard, but it grew into a tree, so it was an unnatural event that occurred. And that's what actually has occurred with the nation of Israel. The Gentile domination has taken over where they were chosen for a purpose, but the sovereignty changed with Nebuchadnezzar. And then the last one was the parable of the leavened bread. And it gave the third reason for the kingdom and why it's been delayed over this long period of time, and that is that leaven, or we saw that leaven in Scripture is a symbol of evil, that leaven was put in the meal, and the meal being God's Word. And so this evil was placed in this meal, in these three measures of meal, and then it was done by the Sadducees and the Pharisees as hypocrites and the developing of legalism and religious belief. And today we still see it in false teaching, in religion. Most Christians today, for example, cannot articulate the gospel because it's been so permeated with stuff that's not true that most do not actually comprehend and understand what God's purpose and plan is. And so because of this delay and because of the evil, that which should have been a kingdom of righteousness has become the habitation of Satan and his angels. That's pretty much what we looked at in those four parables. Now, there's a structure in that chapter that has these four parables outside the house and four parables that are inside the house. And I've got a chart here that I want to show. Dave, if you will hand out some on this side, and I'll try to get the ones on the other side. This is the structure of that chapter in the book of Matthew. And if you'll notice, there's a total of 8 parables listed there. And I'd like for you to look first at the center pair. That's marked by the letter D. That's the middle of the structure. By the way, if you don't know about the structure, all of Scripture is laid out like this. Only writings in the course of man that have this type of structure. And we'll start by looking at the middle section there where it says letter D, the leaven, and the treasure. That's what we're going to look at today. The leaven, there was a hiding. There was evil hidden in the Word of God, in the meal of God's Word. It finds its corresponding parable or member in the treasure where something was hidden also. So in those two parables, we have something that was hidden. Now if you back up to letter C, the parable of the one pearl is balanced by the mustard tree where there was one tree. And then go to letter B, and you'll see the dragnet, and it's helps to comprehend that by the tares. And we'll be, when we study the dragnet, which is yet to come, we'll have a better comprehension of what the tares was about. When we study this today, when we look at the hidden treasure, we'll have a better understanding of what the hidden evil was about. Then you see the sower is compared to the scribe, listed as figure A at the top and figure A at the bottom. Now, I wanted to give this to you. It's for future reference. You can keep it. But you can see here what we've been looking at and why I'm going through these eight parables in one chapter, because the four inside the house and the four outside the house begin to give us a better comprehension of what Christ was talking about and what the kingdom of heaven is all about. So you can keep that for your reference. Now, I always have to have a pop quiz. So, here's the pop quiz. What is the reason for these parables? By now you should begin to get a little bit of a understanding. What's the reason for these parables? I've told you before. Well, that's right. Partly to camouflage or to hide to the masses. Christ was teaching his disciples. He was developing leadership for the kingdom. But up until this time, nothing had been said about the fact that the kingdom was to be delayed. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that it would be rejected. And that the apostles, the 12, were going to have a difficult time going forward if they didn't comprehend that the kingdom was not going to come into being because of these various things. The leaven, evil, the change of sovereignty from the Israels to the Gentiles. These different and various things were kept secret because God foreknew that if Israel understood it, that they would then have an excuse for the rejection that actually came about. And it's not until the end of the time of the Gentiles, this tree that sprang up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it's not until the time of the Gentiles is over that the kingdom finally takes root in the good ground of the fourth sowing of that first parable, which is the hearts of Israel. And at that point, then, will come the kingdom that had been promised to the nation of Israel for so many decades. So, let's now pick up the parable of the treasure. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13 again. And the comprehension of this is so important to us as it was to the 12. If you don't understand this, you get confused with the scripture. And this is what is referred to as right division of the scripture. You've got to understand that all scripture is for us. It's for our understanding, for our learning. But all scripture is not to us. Most of the scripture that is written has to do with the history of the nation of Israel and what's promised them and what their future will be. And so here in trying to comprehend this, once you get this under your belt, then you have a better understanding of the rest of scripture. So here we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And this parable is in one verse. It's in verse 44. It reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Anybody care to make a dissertation on that? Well, the first question is then, what comes to my mind is, what is the treasure? Anybody got any ideas about what the treasure is? It must be something. Well, here's the answer to that. Starting back with Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, we have the inception of a special nation. And that nation in Genesis is called to a higher glory than any other nation. And that nation, Israel, when they were taken out of captive, when they left Egypt, the Lord said, quote, "If ye, Israel, if ye obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a segal above all people." Segal. I stuck that in there. It's a Greek word. It means treasure. "If ye obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure above all people." So here we begin to get a sense of what this treasure might be. And again, I don't want you to take my word for it. We won't look at Genesis chapter 12, but we'll look at the next reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's page 258. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Page 258. If I can't back up what I say with Scripture, then it's worthless. And it has to be Scripture rightly divided, by the way. I can't be pointing to stuff that has nothing to do with the church of the one body in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." Peculiar there is segal, a treasure, a peculiar treasure to himself. Turn over a few pages to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his segal, his peculiar treasure of people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms 135. Page 852. Psalms 135. Page 852. Verse 4. "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his segal, his peculiar treasure." Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Dave read, it's on page 1300. Malachi. I don't know if you remember what Dave read. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my segals, my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So here we start to see the treasure, what that treasure is that Christ is speaking about. And one thing that I want to go, in this chapter, I can't pass this up. Sometimes I have these sidebars and I throw this in free. Look at that 10th verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know what? That verse is used for fundraisers in most churches. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the church, with Christ as the head, that we are today. That verse, that whole chapter is speaking of the nation of Israel. God's jewels that were chosen for a specific purpose. And they are chosen because God has favored them above all other nations for a purpose, and that is to be a kingdom of priests at some point in the future. And that's a perfect example. When Dave read that chapter, I was thinking, man, that just shows you how you can prove almost anything in Scripture. You can find a verse to prove your point on almost anything if you'll twist it around. And that's the perfect example. It has nothing to do with what it's typically used for. So here we, in the Old Testament, we find answers to what is this treasure that is hid. The next statement in the verse that we need to look at is which a man finds and then he hid. Now, he found a treasure, and then he hid it again. Seems strange. But when the Lord came, he limited his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I came to seek and to serve that which was lost. And we don't have to go there, but in Matthew chapter 15, he actually says it himself. I came but to the house of Israel. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were the segal. They were the treasure. But they, like us, could never qualify as such under the law that was given to be what Christ wanted them to be, God wanted them to be. Why could they not qualify? Because they could not keep the law. And neither can you and I. We cannot. And so, by their deeds, they would never become a kingdom of priests. There had to be redemption. Now, up until this time, up into the 16th chapter, the Lord had never spoken of his death. But in the 21st verse, he hides the treasure and declares the great price which he is about to pay for the redemption. Remember, the man goes out and sells and buys this treasure back. Christ reveals his death, and he reveals what the price will be for the treasure. The death on the cross secures the treasure that is hid in the field. And thus, the second hiding of the treasure is symbolic of the abeyance of the kingdom. This is where we find ourselves today, waiting for the time of the Gentiles to be concluded. The tree of Nebuchadnezzar, the domination of the Gentiles, and the evil that exists as a result of that is in place. But the treasure that is hid is the remnant of the nation of Israel. Remember, I talked about the promised seed and nobody knew where it was. It's kind of like the old game button, who's got the button? Nobody knew where that was. It came here and it came there, but it finally burst on the scene. And once it did, Herod tried to have him killed. And eventually the nation of Israel killed him themselves. Well, it's the same way with this remnant of Israel. Nobody really knows where they are or who they are. But these people of the Jewish nation, there's always this remnant of those that believe. And in the end, we see it in Revelation, the 11th chapter. Let me read it to you. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord comes to reclaim and to reveal that hidden treasure, which is the remnant of the nation of Israel that comes into belief. This parable, like others, declares that in spite of all of the evil opposition of Satan, that God's purpose for Israel will prevail. The Lord has declared His answer to the evil one. Satan has hid the leaven in the Word, the meal of the Word. But God has hid His treasure, the remnant in the nation of Israel, that one day will come forth. At that chosen time, He will come to reveal the hidden treasure, the believing remnant of Israel. And they will then truly become a kingdom of priests, not by their own deeds, their own goodness, but because He chose them, He loved them, and He provided a way whereby they could be righteous through His death and resurrection on the cross. And at that point, then they are utilized for evangelism during the millennial reign. And a lot of scripture that is used about evangelism and about preaching hellfire and damnation and all this is actually addressed at the nation of Israel, who will become a nation of priests during the millennial reign and will rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. So there's the first parable spoken inside the house. Next week we'll pick up the second one, which is the pearl of great price. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your written Word. Again, we ask You to give us open hearts and minds that we might understand and grow in the grace and the knowledge of You. Again, I thank You for our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and for the purpose that we have been called for, the church of the one body. We are grateful for the opportunity we have to serve in Your great purpose and plan for the ages. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.